surprise this morning. Amen? Y'all can come back anytime, you know. All right. Choir, great job this morning. Thank you. Good job. Take your Bibles, turn with us to 1 John chapter 2 once again. We're going to get a little bit further through chapter 2 this morning. We're not going to finish it, but we'll get further through it. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. So the simple title to the message this morning would be, Do I Know Him? A little more thought-provoking title might be, How well do I know him based on the evidence in my life? John puts forth the claim here that to know him is to obey him. And so let's try to put that in perspective for a few minutes this morning, if we can. Let's look at the test of the Lord's presence in my life. Okay? You do understand there are tests of God's presence in our lives. It's not just something that is without any evidence. And if there's evidence, then the evidence is the results of the test. So the test of the Lord's presence in our life. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, it says, Jesus answered him and said, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. So the question is, how can we know him in all of the glory of his stainless, sinless humanity, and know that he is absolutely trustworthy, and then not do what he says do? How can we do that? How can we know him in all of the splendor of his deity, knowing him to be infallible, knowing him to be infinite, and at the same time challenge what he says? The Greek that John uses here and is translated to know is much more than academic knowledge. And there are a lot more people that have academic knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ than have personal relationship type knowledge. The Greek that he's using here is a complete and a full knowledge that grows out of intimacy, such as you have with your spouse or with your child. And according to what the Scripture says, both here in 1 John, and the things that Jesus said, obedience to his instruction is a demonstration of my knowledge of him and of my love for him. Many, many people say that they know Jesus. Many, many people say that they're Christian. And yet their knowledge of God, their knowledge of Jesus, seems to have left them in full possession of all of the bad passions that they had to begin with and all of the ungodly habits. Therefore, the evidence that is produced in their lives concerning their relationship with God tells us that their relationship is not anywhere near as full or close with God as He would have it to be. So let's think about putting the claim to know Him to the proof. John suggests here that there is a lie test. Verses 4 and 5, listen again to those verses. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. As far as John's concerned, folks, it's just that simple. As far as what Jesus said and John recorded over in his account of the gospel, it's just that simple. Obedience is the key test to my love of God. The reality is then, if I have a problem obeying God, then there is a problem in my love relationship with Him. By responding obediently, for example, to the command concerning the Lord's Supper, we proclaim that His death is for me. Not just that He died for sinners. But when I partake of the cup and the bread, then my statement to the church, my statement to God, my statement to myself is that Jesus Christ, when He shed His blood at Calvary, when He hung there, when He died there, when He took on the sins of the world, He took on my sin, and that death was for me. Now, if you happen to share in that with me, good for you. But that's a personal thing. He did that for me. And yes, He did it for you, not for my sins only, but even for the sins of the whole world. And when I respond obediently to the commands concerning baptism, then I proclaim that I died with Him. The old sinful nature is put to death in Jesus Christ. And somehow, miraculously, through the power of the Holy Spirit, resurrected in newness of life in Jesus Christ. When I am obedient to the commands concerning participation in the local body of believers, then I am filled and become more useful in His kingdom. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. So those who received His word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. They got together. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 and following says this, and stay with me here. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, you know, the Jewish people could not go into the temple wherein was considered the presence of God. They couldn't get into the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. They had to go through the priest. And this scripture says that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have confidence that we can enter into holy places. By new living and living the way He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession that our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. By the way, folks, thanks for missing out in your home church today to be here with us and adding to our worship and adding to our experience with God today. Here are some things here in verse 19 and 20. It says, we learn that we have the privilege of direct access to God through Jesus Christ. You know, we're so blessed. We didn't grow up in a culture and in some kind of a religion that said the only way you get to God is if I decide to go for you. That's where the Jews grew up. But we get to have an experience where any time, day or night, with somebody else or all by ourselves, we can come into the holiest place of God and commune directly with Him. Verse 21 tells us we have that one eternal great high priest. Then the writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us that we should hold on to our confession of faith, I like this, without wavering, without doubting, without forgetting, without letting it weaken, without letting it get watered down. Now listen, do you remember that day or the night when you came to the place of conviction by the power of the Holy Spirit, where you were face to face with your sin and your own ungodliness? Remember that time? Remember when you realized that God really did love you and Jesus really did die for you, and if you were the only sinner on planet Earth, He'd have still left heaven and come and died just for you. Do you remember that day? Do you remember the time when you realized that by faith you could come to Jesus Christ trusting Him, and somehow, miraculously, He would take the blood that was shed at Calvary and wash your sins and make you clean and pure in the sight of the one true, holy, eternal, righteous God? Remember how you felt when you realized that nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing under the earth could ever, ever, ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Do you remember that day that you really knew what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the church at Philippi and said, I can do everything through Christ Jesus that strengthens me? I can do every single thing that God tells me to do because of the power of Jesus Christ in me. I can do everything that the Spirit of God leads me to do because of the power of Jesus Christ in me. It's that same power that resurrected my dead soul from an eternity of hell and gave me new life and placed me in the family of God. Do you remember when you came to the place of understanding that? Do you remember that day? And if you've been saved, there was a day like this. Do you remember the day when deep within your spirit you were totally committed to do life the way God wants you to do life with Him instead of your own way? Remember that day? What happened? The writer of Hebrews tells us to hold on to that confession of faith And don't waver away from it. Don't take a step this way from it. Hold right there. And don't take a step this way from it. Hold right there. And don't sit down on it. Hang on. The enemy's going to try you to knock you off of that course. He's going to try to destroy your faith. He's going to try to destroy your witness. He's going to try to destroy your testimony. He's going to try to destroy your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But they say, hold on. Listen, he follows that. And he says, he tells us, as we're holding on, learn how to encourage one another to love and to do good works. Do you know what part of your responsibility is to the church? It's to encourage each other to learn how to love. How do I encourage you to love? I love you. How do you encourage me to love? You love me. How do I encourage you to do good works? I tell you how good you've been doing. I thank you for what you've done. Give credit where credit's due. Instead of, you know, you should have done this. I'm guilty. Are you? Yeah. Now, we can respond obediently to the Word of God by cooperating with the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verses 12 and 14, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Do you know who was talking there? Jesus. When the Spirit of truth comes, he said, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul writes and says, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. One of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to be witnesses for the glory of God and the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. But you know what? He's not forcible about that. He's not going to force you to tell somebody about Jesus. He's not going to force you to tell somebody how God saved you out of a sinner's hell. He's not going to force you folks to sing about Jesus. You can sing about anything you want to, and he'll let you. He's going to empower you. He's going to grace gift you with the knowledge and with what you should say. Dr. Luke writes in his account of the gospel and says, in that same hour, he will give you the words with which to speak. But you know what? We have to cooperate with Him. We have to appropriate those words. We have to employ that power. We have to follow that direction and yield to that prodding. It may go something like this. Psst. There's somebody who could tell God loves them today. It may be just that simple. Or it may go like, that person's lost. And I died for them. You need to try to tell them about me. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Now listen, folks. John's laying a lot of stuff on us here. And I can see just in my life how easy it is to blow it from time to time. John Phillips writes this: the occasional stumbles of a genuine believer do not make him or her an unbeliever any more than the occasional conformity by an unbeliever to some stated command of the Lord makes him or her a believer. In other words, true believers stumble and trip and we sin. And that does not mean we're lost. Just like when somebody who is unsaved tithes to the church, that doesn't make them saved. Or somebody that's unsaved meets an individual's need somewhere, that doesn't make them saved. You know, it's kind of like standing in the garage doesn't make you a car. It's that kind of thing. So, that's the lie test. And then we have the love test. Verse 5 says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Our knowledge is tested by obedience. Our love is likewise tested by obedience. The person who claims to know God but does not do what God says is self-deceived. Most of you, I don't know about all of you, but most of you would recognize the name Corrie ten Boom, yes? Corrie ten Boom grew up in Germany a long time ago. And her family was Jews. And they ended up in a concentration camp in the war. Let me tell you what happened. Eventually, when she was released and had accepted Christ as her Savior along the way, she became a missionary. She might not have been appointed by a mission board, but she was a missionary. And she traveled throughout parts of the world, sharing God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness. She saw a man one day that she hated. inside of a church in Munich. It was 1947. She had come back to Germany from Holland after the war. This country that she grew up in had been in the full throes of the Gestapo rule. Now that was done. And so she had come back to her beloved Germany to proclaim love and to proclaim forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And as she came into this church, she recognized a man. One of those people that you just could never forget, you know. He had been one of the most brutal guards at Ravensbrück while she was confined to that concentration camp. That place where her sister had died and she had watched her die. So after Corey got done speaking and the service came to a close, after she had gotten done speaking about the love of God and of His willingness to forgive, this man walked up to her. And she writes that though he was clothed with a brown derby-type hat and a long coat, all she could see was that black uniform and that skull and crossbones. She says that her blood ran cold. And he came to her and he said, "I have become a Christian. God has forgiven me for all of the cruel things I've done in my past. And tonight, I want to ask for your forgiveness." Here's what she writes. "It seemed that the time stood still as I struggled with my heart. How could I forgive this man when my dear sister's emaciated face came between us? I thought of the cruel death that my sister had died, and a coldness lay an icy hand upon my heart. The man held out his hand, and the seconds seemed like centuries. Then the indwelling Christ prompted this response. I reached out my hand and took his. Warmth, supernatural and sublime, flooded my heart. Tears came to my eyes, and I said, 'I forgive you, my brother, with all of my heart.'" This is what John is talking about. Love being perfected in the heart and the life of the believer, enabling him or her to keep God's word even to Christ-like forgiveness for a cruel enemy. Wow. And so, if the love of God is within us, if we know Christ, if we're being obedient to His commandments, then there's something that God expects, there's something that the church would expect out of our lives. There's something that the lost world would expect out of our lives. You see, verse 6 says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." That means if we love him, if we know him, we ought to live like him. John uses the word abiding in Christ. The concept of abiding in Christ is something that John first heard about from the lips of the Master himself. Back over in John 15, chapter 4, or verse 4, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Folks, there are two things that are absolutely necessary. The first is that we continue closely united with Christ by faith and love and live in and to Him. And the second is that we continually receive power from Him to do good. Jesus tells us that a branch cannot produce fruit on its own. We know that. We got farmers around here. Some of you have been farmers, grove owners. We know that that orange isn't going to come on that branch of that orange tree unless the branch is hooked into that trunk. We know that the grapes aren't going to come on that little vine unless that particular vein of the vine is plugged in to the major part, the trunk of that vine. We cannot be Christ-like unless we're abiding. Unless we're continuing, unless we're staying in Him, in His Word, in His love, in communication through prayer and supplication, in communication through praise and adoration. We must be made partakers of the divine nature. We must be wise in His wisdom. We must be powerful in His might. And we must be pure in His holiness. This word that is translated abide is important to John. You know, he wrote the gospel account, and he wrote the three little epistles, and he wrote the Revelation. And in his writings, he used this Greek word 46 times. He likes the word. And he keeps reminding us, if we're living in Him, we're going to be looking like Him, talking like Him, doing things that He would do, having attitudes that He would have, loving others like Him. So we have seen this morning the challenges of the test of knowing God. And having seen this, the question might be, what have I learned about me while I'm sitting here? Do I know Him academically? Or do I really know Him? Do I understand that the way that I love Him, the depths of my love for Him is reflected in my obedience to Him? And if I'm having trouble obeying Him, then I've got a problem. Now, folks, we don't get there overnight. It's a growing process. He's in the process of perfecting us and making us like Him, and He will continue that process. But hear me say this, it is a growing process, and growing is not stagnant. Growing doesn't produce dry leaves. Growing produces fruit. So the last question is, hearing in my own heart what God has said to me today, what should my response be? How do I need to respond to what God has said to me today? Pray with me. Father, it just seems like a whole truckload this morning. Not a bale of hay, not a few bales, but you seem to have given us the whole truckload. And I just believe that you're challenging each of us concerning our relationship with you, concerning our obedience to you. And I pray right now, Father, that the Holy Spirit, first of all, would just absolutely bar the enemy from this place for these moments. Put that hedge of protection around us so that we're not dealing with him while we're focused on you. And then I pray, God, that as you speak to our hearts, you might just melt them, mold them, fill them, shape me into what you would have me to be. And oh God, that I would not resist what you're saying to me. In Jesus' precious name, amen.